more Palestinians are killed in the Gaza Strip as Israel defies all international calls to stop its months-long deadly onslaught on the territory's civilian population. Islamic resistance in Iraq carries out a new drone attack on an Israeli military target, pledging to continue its operations until the Israeli genocide in Gaza comes to a halt. And Iran's foreign minister Hossein Amir Abdullahian, who is in Pakistan, says Tehran and Islamabad are determined to step up their joint fight against terrorist groups at their borders. Hello and welcome live from Tehran. You've tuned to World News. I'm Marcia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. And once again, unfortunately, Gaza is the top story, where Israel continues to pound the strip, killing more Palestinians in the already devastated territory. 40 more people have lost their lives in fresh strikes on Gaza City, as well as the Nostrad camp in the center of the Strip. Israel's genocidal war is now in its 115th day. The total death toll has surpassed 26,600 people. Tens of thousands have also been injured. And apart from casualties, the relentless attacks have inflicted a catalog of misery on the people of Gaza. According to the Euro-Mediterranean Human Rights Monitor, more than 25,000 kids have lost one or both parents in Gaza since October the 7th. Meanwhile, a Palestinian armed faction reports that it shot down an Israeli drone over southern Gaza. The Mujahideen Brigades also said that it bombed an Israeli aviation base in the southern occupied Palestinian territories. Breaking news there, Al-Qassam Brigades says it has carried out fresh rocket attack on Tel Aviv, which, of course, after all of those days of this genocide, the resistance, they are still firing rockets at the occupied territories of the Zionist regime. And sirens are sounding in Tel Aviv and its suburbs again following this Qassam rocket attack. We'll bring you more information on it as we get it in. Meanwhile, Israeli forces have carried out fresh raids on several areas of the occupied West Bank, killing at least five Palestinians. Two Palestinians were killed in an Israeli incursion into a town south of Al-Khalil. The regime also carried out a separate raid into Jenin, killing another Palestinian. The fourth victim of the Israeli violence was a student who was killed by regime forces in Bethlehem. Another Palestinian was shot dead during a military raid in Silwat. Israel has carried out raids in the occupied West Bank almost on a daily basis. Since the regime began its genocide on the Gaza Strip on October the 7th, the acts of aggression have left over 370 Palestinians dead. We're going to cross over to Ramallah and joined by Mona Kandil. Mona, thanks so much for being with us. It seems to be getting more and more deadly every day for Palestinians in the occupied territories. Please give us a breakdown of the information you have from today.
Unfortunately, that's true, Mirzia. Let's start with the Silwat in the occupied West Bank. Israeli forces raided the Silwat in order to conduct arrests among Palestinians. This is what the Israeli military had said. The Israelis claimed that Palestinians gathered in the center of Silwat and tried to prevent the Israeli military incursion. Israeli forces, as usual, used live bullets and live rounds against the Palestinian protesters to disperse them and also to shoot and kill people, because this time the Israeli forces opened fire at one of the Palestinians in Silwat, and he is from Silwat, 19-year-old Abdurrahman Hamid from Silwat, shot him and killed him. Just after 1 hour later, the Palestinians took part in the funeral procession of Abdurrahman Hamid and said, chanted during the funeral, that they will avenge the killing of this young Palestinian, because at the end of the day, Israelis continue to storm Palestinian areas, use their weapons to shoot and kill more people, claiming that they caused a threat to the Israeli forces. In the other area of the occupied West Bank, Israeli forces had raided the village of Doura in Al-Khalil. And during the incursion to Doura, Israeli forces claimed that Palestinians hurled rocks and stones at the Israeli military vehicles. We are speaking about Israeli armored vehicles that the Palestinian, young Palestinians from Doura threw stones and rocks, hurled the stones and rocks in order to prevent as well as the incursion to defend themselves and their homes and their lands. This is what the Israelis claimed, and they claimed that's why they opened fire at the Palestinians, and they killed two in Doura. You are speaking about 18-year-old Mohamed Fasfouz, and Martaz Tbeish also was shot and killed. Earlier, before the incursion to Doura, the Israeli forces claimed that a school student, 16-year-old Rani Ashar, while he was on his way returning back from school to home, they claimed that he had a knife and he tried to stab Israeli soldiers at one of the checkpoints, and they opened fire and killed him.
Wow. Well, thank you, Mona Kandil. Unfortunate, sad news coming from your part of the Palestinian territories also. Mona Kandil in Ramallah. Breaking news. Israeli media is reporting at least 15 rockets have been fired from Gaza towards Tel Aviv. At least 15 rockets have been fired. And, of course, this is after almost 4 months of the Israeli onslaught on the Gaza Strip that still they haven't been able to stop the resistance from firing rockets back at them in retaliatory activity. We're watching that story very closely. We'll bring you more as we get more information on the story. Meanwhile, an Israeli airstrike on the Syrian capital of Damascus leaves several civilians dead and injured. The attack targeted a neighborhood near the Sayyid Zainab Shrine in southern Damascus. According to a Syrian military source, the strikes were launched from the direction of the occupied Golan Heights. Local media says Syrian air defenses were activated, but a residential building was hit. Tehran has denied reports that the building belonged to Iran's military advisors or that any casualties were inflicted on Iranian nationals. Israel repeatedly targets Syria with missiles and warplanes. More breaking news, reports of large explosions in Tel Aviv following Al-Qassam rocket attacks. Again, reports of large explosions in Tel Aviv, and we're waiting to get more information on that, and we'll bring it to you as soon as we get it. Meanwhile, the Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it has carried out a fresh attack on Israeli targets in occupied Palestinian territories. In a statement, the group said it launched a drone strike on an Israeli military target at dawn on Monday. The Islamic Resistance in Iraq says it will continue to hit enemy strongholds. There are no words on possible damage or casualties so far. In a separate incident on Sunday, the U.S. said three of its troops were killed in a drone strike on a military base straddling the border between Jordan and Syria. U.S. Central Command says at least 25 service members were also injured. U.S. President Joe Biden has blamed resistance groups in Iraq and Syria for the attack, but there has been no claim of responsibility so far. Meanwhile, Iran has rejected as baseless the accusation that it had a role in the deadly attack on a U.S. base in Jordan, saying this is a plot by those that have an interest in dragging the U.S. to a new conflict in the region. The foreign ministry spokesman said in his weekly presser that the plot is hatched by those who seek to cover up their failure by provoking the U.S. to expand the current tensions. Nasser Kanani said Tehran does not welcome any escalation in the region. He added that Tehran is not involved in the resistance group's decision-making on how to defend themselves against acts of aggression or support Palestine. Kanani reiterated that an immediate ceasefire in Gaza can pave the way for a return to peace in the region. Well, speaking of resistance groups, we're going to cross over to Beirut, joined by Mariam Saleh. And Mariam, I want you to bring us the latest information, of course, on the Lebanese resistance group and Hezbollah and what has been going on that side of things.
Yes, well, Hezbollah has vowed, of course, to continue their resistance operations as long as the onslaught on Gaza continues. And they seem to be escalating, just as the Israelis are also escalating with their targeting of areas that are getting closer to the civilian population in South Lebanon and also getting further away from the border. Hezbollah has targeted on three different occasions groups of soldiers, but it seems that Hezbollah has increasingly been targeting soldiers directly. And so wherever they see any movement or a stationed group of Israeli soldiers, they seem to target them directly. Just recently, they targeted a group of soldiers in the Al-Sumaqa barracks in the occupied Shabra farms. They also targeted another group of soldiers in the Hunin fort. That, too, is in it's not in the occupied Shabra farms. That is in occupied Palestinian territory. And another instance was in Zara'it. And so we have three different examples of Hezbollah targeting Israeli soldiers, and that is just not just one part of Hezbollah's resistance operations today. But they said that they directly targeted the soldiers. They know that they scored significant hits when it came to how they targeted them, but they did not mention in all their statements what type of arms they were using. They said the appropriate missiles or missile rockets. In some cases, they do mention. Now, we do know that Hezbollah has been using anti-tank and anti-armored missiles in a manner that is quite significant and new. And that is also in addition to the extensive use of Al-Burqan rocket, which also began in this confrontation. They have been using it extensively. Even last night, in the middle of the night, they used it, and in several different areas. That in itself has been very significant in the psychology and the psyche of the Israelis. It has impacted their morale very highly. The Israeli soldiers, as we know from Israeli media, they're in a constant state of fear that they will be targeted by a Burqan rocket or a Falak 1 rocket. And so that in itself is very significant. We also have a lot of statements coming out from Hezbollah officials. They are stressing that, of course, if the Israelis do decide to enlarge this escalation and this confrontation, Hezbollah and the resistance will not allow them to change the equation. And by that, they mean, of course, the rules of conduct. And these are things that Hezbollah has put forth since the 1990s, when they enforced upon the Israeli that every time they target civilians, then Hezbollah will target the home front of the Israelis. And so with all this talk and threats from the Israelis, it's not clear whether they have calculated their moves well, whether they are going into a more a presumptuous stance of launching more aggressions and attacks, even against the civilian population.
Thanks so much for that update. That's Maryam Saleh in Beirut. Now to Yemen, where the army there says it has carried out yet another operation against an American vessel in the Red Sea following a string of similar attacks over the past weeks. Army spokesman Yahya Saadi said the Lewis B. Puller Expeditionary Mobile Base Ship was targeted by a naval strike missile in the Gulf of Aden. Saadi said the vessel provided logistical support to American forces in their attacks on Yemen. Well, the spokesman said the operation was carried out in response to those strikes and in solidarity with the Palestinians. He stressed that operations against vessels owned by or bound for Israel will also continue until Israel stops its onslaught on Gaza. We earlier asked Yemeni activist and political commentator Hossein al-Bekhati to share his thoughts about the recent operations against U.S. vessels. Let's take a listen at what he had to say.
This is actually exactly what Yemeni army has been saying, that the expansion of the attack in the Red Sea, the one who's responsible for it is the president of the UK and United States, and the attack against Yemen. And we remember, since this attack, which United States claim that they are actually to obstruct or to deter Yemeni capability to target ship is actually shows exactly the opposite. Since the strike against Yemen, Yemeni has actually targeted several commercial ships belonging to the United States and UK. And we remember in the last 2 or 3 days, they have targeted an oil tanker that's owned by a British company. And the only demand that Yemeni still insist to stop all this attack is to stop the genocide in Palestine, especially in Gaza, to lift the blockade, to allow food and medicine to enter Gaza. And we've seen clearly that the Zionist state of Israel is not stopping, because as long as they are getting a financial help, weapons and ammunition and all type of help they need from United States and UK, they will continue their attack, because I believe that Yemeni army actually will extend its attack to target all commercial ships to the UK and to the United States. If they are not going to stop attacking Yemen and stop the genocide in Gaza, this means that the Red Sea will be blocked and none of their ships will actually be able to enter the Red Sea. So they should be the one who will actually will stop the genocide against the Palestinian people.
Tehran and Islamabad are taking further steps to fight against terrorism. That's according to Iran's foreign minister, Hossein Amir Abdullahian.
Today, the two high-ranking delegates and delegations of Pakistan and Iran, we agreed together in order to take further actions as soon as possible when it comes to border security, necessity of fighting against terrorism, expansion of trade, commercial and economic cooperation, establishment of the joint border markets, and opening of the border crossing, as well as establishment of the free trade zones.
Amir Abdullahian made the remarks in a joint press conference with his Pakistani counterpart in Islamabad. The top diplomat said Iran and Pakistan will use joint cooperation to prevent terrorists from endangering the security of the two nations. He noted that Tehran considers Pakistan's security as its own and that of the whole region. For his part, Jalil Abbas Jilani said the two countries have agreed to establish a high-level consultation mechanism to fight terrorism. The Pakistani top diplomat also said Tehran and Islamabad will also take measures to improve their bilateral economic relations. The Secretary General of Palestine Foundation of Pakistan, Sabir Abu Mariam, believes that Tehran and Islamabad settling their issues is a very good development in the face of their common enemies.
This is a very good development and sign that the both nations and both countries are jointly thinking and thought about the common enemy is the terrorism. So this is a common interest, this is a common cause to fight against the terrorism. The separatist groups, even in Kurdistan, even in Balochistan, those are funded and supported by the United States, Israel, and even in Pakistan, we are witnessing that the India is also involved in the separatist group. And the same in Iran side, U.S. and Israel, which is the common enemy of Pakistan and Iran. So this time is very important time that the Pakistan and Iran, they both are make some efforts to create a good peace in the Balochistan. Today, we feel that all the enemies, those who are trying to create the chaos, create the lines between the Pakistan and Iran, they are hopeless now today when the Iranian and Pakistani foreign ministers are jointly saying for the common interest, for the common economy. This is the reality. Because why? Our culture, our religion, our many things. We have many common things between Pakistan and Iran, and it is the common interest for both of them to work jointly for peace, for international borders, especially for Palestine and other causes.
And with that, brings us to the end of this Worldness edition right here. Thanks so much for staying tuned.
A diverse range of programs. Spirituality. Youth. Eastern Tales. Roundtable Discussions. Culture. Politics. All produced by IRIB English Radio.
The impunity enjoyed by the Zionist regime troops determined to kill Palestinian children is bought and paid for by the Biden administration, which refuses to hold the Zionist regime forces to account for carrying out genocide in Gaza. Regarding this issue, we have taken a look at world media websites and news agencies for further details. Stay tuned for the first part, please. The Electronic Intifada wrote, Israeli regime occupation forces shot at a Palestinian child recently and made sure he was dead before they allowed paramedics to reach him. Israeli regime troops carried out the deadly raid in the town of Araba near the northern occupied West Bank city of Jenin. Two Israeli regime military vehicles arrived at the entrance of the town carrying some 15 troops. They exited the vehicles and started patrolling the town and firing live ammunition at Palestinians, according to a failed investigation by Defense for Children International Palestine. Yemen Mohammad Lahlou, 16, was allegedly throwing stones when an Israeli sniper shot him from a distance of about 20 meters. When a young Palestinian man moved to help the injured child, the Zionist regime troops fired towards him. They then approached Yemen, checked his vital signs, and fired warning shots at a Palestinian ambulance crew trying to reach him. The teen bled to death as the Zionist regime forces watched. The CIP said Israeli forces stayed with Yemen for about 10 minutes while he bled out on the ground and did not leave until they confirmed he was dead. After that, an ambulance brought the teenage boy to hospital, where he was pronounced dead. He is the 13th Palestinian child to be killed by the Zionist regime fire since the beginning of the year 2024 in the occupied West Bank. The impunity enjoyed by the Zionist regime troops determined to kill Palestinian children is bought and paid for by the Biden administration, which refuses to hold Israeli regime forces to account for carrying out genocide in Gaza, said Ayed Abu Ikhtiyash, Accountability Program Director at the CIP. Meanwhile, the U.S. called for an investigation into the killing of a Palestinian-American child in the occupied West Bank by Israeli regime fire on January 19th. Tawfiq Hafez Ajah, 17, was in his car in the occupied West Bank town of Mazra'e al-Sharqiyya, setting out to have a picnic with his cousin, when an Israeli settler arrived in his car and opened fire at him from a distance of 100 meters. The Zionist settler followed the teen and kept shooting at his car as he drove away. Shortly after, an Israeli regime military vehicle reportedly arrived and opened fire at Tawfiq's car from a distance of 50 to 70 meters, according to a field investigation by Defense for Children International Palestine. The CIP said Tawfiq's car then veered off and overturned. Israeli forces surrounded Tawfiq's car and prevented people from reaching him for about 15 minutes. The teen was eventually transferred to a medical center, where he was pronounced dead on arrival. He had been shot in the head, but it is unclear if it was gunfire from the Zionist regime army or the settler that killed him. During a regular U.S. State Department press briefing, spokesperson Vidant Patel called for an urgent investigation to determine the circumstances of his death and accountability be met as appropriate. He added that the U.S. regime is working closely with the Israeli regime government to get more information. The Zionist regime army, which said it was investigating if one of its troops was involved in the shooting, has killed more than 90 Palestinian children in the occupied West Bank since October 7th. As a whole, the Zionist regime's self-investigation apparatus goes through the motions of justice, but the true purpose is to shield the Zionist troops and their commanders from accountability. The human rights group B'Tselem stopped cooperating with the Zionist regime's military's self-investigation mechanisms in 2016, saying that the system serves as a fig leaf for the occupation. Rarely are Zionist troops ever prosecuted for harming Palestinians. The handful who are convicted receive extremely lenient sentences. Zionist settlers are treated very similarly. A group of countries calling on the Zionist regime to take more steps to curb settler violence in the West Bank said Israel's failure to protect Palestinians and prosecute extremist settlers has led to an environment of near complete impunity in which settler violence has reached unprecedented levels. The Israeli regime police claimed that an Israeli settler and off-duty policeman had fired at individuals purportedly engaged in rock-throwing activities. But Tawfiq's relative, 16-year-old Muhammad Ejar, who was with him in the car, refutes that completely. He told the New York Times during Tawfiq's funeral, "We did not throw any rocks at anyone's car, and we didn't even get out of our own car before the shots were fired at us." Tawfiq was raised in a suburb of New Orleans, and his family only recently moved to the occupied West Bank.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا O you who believe, استعينوا بالصبر والصلاة.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
The audience of IRB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Now it's time to listen to a short speech by Sheikh Ja'far Ja'far.
I begin in the name of Allah, the most kind, the most merciful. It's due to that kindness and mercy that we have these opportunities where we gather in remembrance and glorification of Him, Tabaraka wa Ta'ala. When we talk about beauty, In Islam, beauty starts entirely with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so when we look at that perspective, we find that everything that God has created is beautiful. Similarly, the actions of God are beautiful, right? The way Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala deals with His creation, He provides, He nourishes, He sustains, He has the door of repentance always open, rewards for doing the smallest act, multiple rewards, fasting one day equals this. And this is not just things that are reserved for believers, right? It's for anyone. Anyone who exists, they are drowning in the beauty of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether they appreciate it or not, doesn't matter, right? Whether Allah, it doesn't matter to God. But Allah continues to provide to all of His creation. And therefore, whatever we see around us is beautiful. We have to accept that everything that comes from God is beautiful. Yeah? We have to accept it, right? This requires a lot of faith. It requires absolutely a lot of faith to say that everything that happens to me in my life is beautiful, right? To truly believe that whatever God touches is beautiful. And nothing happens in this world without it being touched by God, right? This is why there's another tradition that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala attributes shar to Himself, you know. And He says that I make evil run through the hands of people, and doomed are the people whose hands create or whose hands produce evil, right? And so there's a lot of tafsir as far as like why. Like why does God attribute evil to Himself, right? And it goes back to the fact that nothing is devoid of the will of God, right? Nothing is devoid of the power of God, right? The moment we say that God had nothing to do with it, He's no longer God, right? He has to be God. But as God, He's given us free will, right? And so even though when I decide to do something bad, it's my decision to do it at that particular moment, but that original energy, that original power to even think of doing something came from Him, right? The original ability to do an action, good or bad, came from Him. It's I who decided to pick a particular course of action. But its attribution, Allah says, fine, I'll take it. This is why we recite in Surah Falaq, right? قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ مِنْ شَرِّ مَا خَلَقَ. From the evil that He created. What does that mean, right? But it basically refers back to the original will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And therefore, when we look at our primary responsibility, it's to firmly believe that whatever happens to me in my life, because it is under the auspices of God, because, to put it in a bad way, because it's been touched by God, it's beautiful, no matter what happens to me in my life, right? And man, this requires like a serious change of definition of what we consider good and bad, right? Because if I have a specific definition of what is good and what is bad, then I will always, when something that I don't like happens to me, will call this thing bad, will call it evil, right? But if I were to change my definition of what I consider beautiful and ugly, and rather link it and sync it with the definition of what God considers to be beautiful and ugly, then no matter what happens to me in my life, I will always consider that thing to be beautiful. It's a switch in minds, yeah? We have to switch the way we think. Yeah, we have to switch the way we understand. Even in things which are entirely unpleasant, illness, death in the family, these are not pleasant things, right? If I can remind myself, right, that even in these moments, God knows what's happening to me, right? God is aware that I am going through these things, then I will be able to find the silver lining in whatever happens to me in my life, whatever happens to me, right? And more so than not, the silver lining is not about the event. It's about my response to that event. Yeah? That in that difficulty, God is strengthening my patience. Yeah? In that difficulty, God is strengthening my gratefulness. In that difficulty, God is strengthening my resolve. There is something happening, but we get bogged down by the event. Yeah? Don't get bogged down by the event. Look to see how I can translate that event to my own personal benefit. And the moment I can look at everything from that perspective, I will see acts of beauty. Yeah? And I will see the overall beauty. Now again, I say this, what I mentioned earlier, don't confuse this with the actions of people which are unpleasant. Yeah? Like, I may live with a bad spouse. I may live with a bad partner, right? And I got to deal with this every single day, right? In that, man, if I could see how through my patience I am developing my akhirah, I would accept the beauty in what's happening at that point. Yeah? I would accept it. And again, it doesn't mean that I don't try and change things, of course, right? If it's in my power to change it, I try and change it. But if I can't change it, and there's nothing I can do, forget the spouse example, right? But let's say I live in a country that's being ruled by a dictator, right? I don't have that level of flexibility to say, "Up, oh, I'm bouncing, right? Here's a letter from my lawyer." No, you can't do that to your dictator, right? Like, you're stuck in that situation. And so what do? Right? We change the focus of feeling sad for ourselves to try to develop my inner strength at that particular moment. Right? And in that is my beauty. And so the first thing that we have to understand is that no matter what happens to us, now this does not mean that I don't feel emotion, right? So like, it doesn't mean I don't cry. It doesn't mean I don't get shaken, right? It doesn't mean that I don't have emotions. We look at Karbala, Hussein alayhi salam cried. Yeah, Bibi Zainab cried, right? That doesn't mean that they didn't see the beauty in what God was doing, of course, right? We're human beings, we're not expected to be robots, right? But at the same time, that emotion does not erase the understanding that the hand of God is beautiful and it's there in every single thing that happens, yeah? So the first thing is the constant reminder. This is really necessary because we get unfortunately defeated very fast. Very fast. The smallest event will knock us off our course, and now it feels like we gotta start from one again. No, don't let it. Yeah? If it knocks you down, get up from where you are and keep going. God has not left us. Yeah, the beauty of God is everywhere, my brothers and sisters. We just need to accept it. Yeah, we need to accept it and act upon it. And so the first responsibility is a switch of mind. Yeah, if we want to see the beauty in everything, man, we got to first accept that everything is beautiful. Right? And then I try to work the way God wants me to work.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karimun Adi Alimun Hali Hakimun Mati. شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور مجيد اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمن صلى الله عليه.
follow us on social media to stay up to date on the latest global developments. You can keep in touch with us by following us on Twitter at twitter.com/ParsTodayEN. You can also follow IRIB English Radio on Instagram via instagram.com/ParsTodayEnglish.
In the limelight. In Britain, the Ministry of Defence's report has found that British troops who served in Iraq and Afghanistan were at 80% greater risk of post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. We take a look at some of the world press and media's coverage of this story. Please stay with us. British newspaper The Telegraph has covered this story and tells us more. According to government figures, almost 30,000 troops from across the United Kingdom's armed forces are medically unfit for combat operations due to physical injuries and mental health issues. The problem is greatest in the British Army, where only 53,000 troops out of a total of around 75,000 personnel are currently fully fit for frontline operations. That means that 30% of all troops in the British Army, or 3 in 10 soldiers, would not be fully fit to fight in a conflict now. The injury crisis will heap further pressure on the new Defence Secretary, Grant Shapps, following the disclosure that all three services are significantly under strength. Overall, according to numbers released by the Ministry of Defence, the MOD, 28,664 personnel across all three of the armed forces are currently not fully fit for combat. While some of those could deploy overseas in an emergency as part of a large force, many would not be able to take part in combat missions or even leave a secure base because they have been medically downgraded. The manpower shortage has already prevented Britain from deploying aircraft carriers for the operation against the Yemeni army in the Red Sea. In solidarity with the Palestinians in the besieged Gaza Strip, the Yemeni armed forces have targeted ships in the Red Sea with owners linked to Israel or those going to and from Israeli ports. In response, the United States and Britain have formed a military coalition against Yemeni forces in the Red Sea and have endangered maritime navigation in the strategic waterway. As the Telegraph revealed on Saturday, 13th of January, the £3 billion carrier, Queen Elizabeth, cannot yet be sent to the region because its support ship, RFA Fort Victoria, is operating on a skeleton staff, keeping it in a shipyard in Liverpool. Last week, the Telegraph revealed the recruitment crisis is forcing the Royal Navy to decommission two warships, Westminster and Argyle, so that the new class of Type 26 frigates can be staffed. According to the Ministry of Defence, the British Army currently has around 74,110 personnel, but only 53,192 of those are fit for operations, or what the military calls medically fully deployable. A Freedom of Information document obtained by the Telegraph reveals that 9,217 soldiers are classed as medically limited deployable, meaning that they can deploy on operations but will only be able to conduct certain duties. A further 7,449, almost 1 in 10 of all soldiers, cannot be deployed at all and are classified as medical non-deployable. Comparisons with the number of injured troops from July of 2021 appear to show that the problem is getting worse. In July of 2021, there were 13,248 troops across the armed forces classified as non-deployable, but by July of 2023, the latest figures available show that the number had grown to 14,743. A further 7,921 personnel were classed as being of limited deployability. The classification means they have either a persistent but relatively minor injury, such as a back problem, or an injury that is close to recovery, such as a ligament damage. According to government figures, there are 29,220 personnel serving in the Royal Navy and the Royal Marines, while a further 29,010 personnel serving in the Royal Air Force. But the Ministry of Defence figures show there are currently just 21,649 fully fit sailors in the Royal Navy, while the RAF has just 19,466 fit personnel. The Freedom of Information request reveals that across the British Armed Forces, 13,727 troops have been downgraded from frontline duties because of musculoskeletal injuries suffered in training or from combat. But the document also shows 4,214 troops cannot deploy on combat operations because of mental health problems. Meanwhile, the number of troops being treated for orthopedic and spinal injuries under the National Health Service Fast Track Surgery contract has more than doubled in the last 4 years. In 2020-2021, 203 were treated under the scheme, but in 2023-2024, the Ministry of Defence predicts up to 540 will receive fast-track treatment in the NHS. Another British newspaper, the Daily Mirror, has also covered the same story and tells us more. The recruitment crisis facing the British Armed Forces has led the new Defence Secretary Grant Shapps to decide to mothball the amphibious assault ships Albion and Bulwark. It has since emerged that the Royal Marines are currently 600 troops short of their target figure and that the British Army and the Royal Navy are also short of personnel amid claims that the so-called Generation Z is unwilling to join up. According to new figures, British Army recruitment has been below target every year for more than a decade. Data uncovered by Labour Party showed that recruiters signed up 5,560 regular soldiers last year when their target was 8,220, leaving a gap of 2,660 personnel. In the worst performing year of 2018-2019, there was a deficit of 4,130 troops, with 5,860 soldiers recruited when the army needed 9,990 soldiers. Colonel Phil Ingram, a former army intelligence officer, said the Ministry of Defence has serious recruitment problems. They can't recruit enough to replace those leaving, and it seems a large percentage of those they keep in are not fit to fight. He added, "This is a clear indication of a broken system, and the Ministry of Defence needs to realise this and come up with a plan to fix it quickly." Colonel Phil Ingram claimed, "Otherwise, in a world growing more unstable by the day, our very national security could be compromised because we might find ourselves in a situation where we need a large number of troops very quickly and we haven't got them." In the meantime, shock figures revealed a record 1 in 8 serving British troops are seeking mental health support. Almost 21,000 went to their GP or to the armed forces last year with depression, anxiety, post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD, or other psychological issues. It is the most since records began in 2012, when 5,404 individuals sought help. And the annual Ministry of Defense report on mental health in its ranks revealed some 4,394 women, a quarter of all female members of the British Army, Navy and the Royal Air Force, reached out. The document noted that the rate statistically significant increased in the past year, and this could be in part related to cost of living pressures, while the Ministry of Defense chiefs also cite reduced stigma around seeking help as a driver of the surge. You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1930 to 2030 UTC on the following frequencies. 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz for southern Africa, and FM 91.5 MHz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAD 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Send your correspondence to the English program, P.O. Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
This is the part of the speech delivered by Imam Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, in a meeting with a large number of women from across the country. The meeting was held in the Imam Khomeini Husseiniyah on December 27, 2023, a week before the birth anniversary of Lady Fatimatu Zahra, peace be upon her. This day is celebrated as Women's Day in Iran. And Maryam, the daughter of Imran, who guarded her chastity. Quran chapter 66, verse 12. For some reason, Almighty God does not describe Moses himself as a role model for the believers here. Rather, he refers to Pharaoh's wife, who was Prophet Moses' stepmother, as a role model. He does not refer to Jesus himself. Rather, he cites his mother as a role model. This shows that women are being favored over men in a way for some reason, and I believe the reason for this is obvious. It is because there is already a sense of superiority in men due to the circumstances of their physical and bodily makeup and their features. That's how it was, especially at the time when the Quran was revealed. The Almighty God wants to reject this, as if God is telling them, "What are you talking about? Just because your voice, for example, is deeper, just because you're taller, just because you have broad shoulders, you think you're better?" No, you need to follow these women, Asiya and Maryam, peace be upon them, and look to her as your role models.
دنیای اسلام یک نسخه امروز دارد و اون اتحاد.
The world of Islam has one single prescription today, and that is unity. This prescription exists in all Islamic countries. Nations should be united.
There is a hadith which says that a man came to the Prophet, peace be upon him, and asked, "Who should I be good to?" The Prophet replied, "Your mother." The man asked, "Who next?" The Prophet replied, "Your mother again." The man asked a third time, "So who after that?" Once again, the Prophet replied, "Your mother." So all three times, the Prophet said, "Your mother." The man then asked, "Who next?" The Prophet replied, "Your father." So a person's mother is three times ahead of their father. This shows the high status of woman in the family. This was stated by the Prophet to emphasize this point. So what I want to say is that with regard to spiritual journeying, spiritual ascension, and true human values, gender is not important at all, except in certain cases where one gender is preferred over the other, and that is a preference for women over men, as far as I have seen, and I have not seen anything besides this.
Allah, I wanna thank you. I wanna thank you for all the things that you've done for me through all my years. I've been lost. You guided me.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.